If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we are going to be tonight in the Old Testament in the book of Lamentations. Wow, we never go to Lamentations. Why in the world, Ron, would you teach on Lamentations? Well, I think I've got something to share with you tonight. Lamentations is actually part of my life verse. If you look on the internet, on my little bio, it lists a couple verses in Lamentations, because there's a couple verses in there that are very special to me, and actually I'm going to teach on that tonight. So Lamentations, if you don't know where that is, find the book of Psalms, turn to your right six books. When you hit Jeremiah, you're almost there. It's a little tiny book of five chapters, but it's a great little book, and I'm excited about being able to share with you tonight, and I hope that we all get a little something out of it tonight, something to make us think and look to the Lord a little bit more. Lamentations, we're going to be in the third chapter, Lamentations 3, and we're going to start in verse number 21. So if you haven't, follow along as I read. Lamentations 3, 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I've titled this topical teaching tonight, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. You see, the book of Lamentations is just really a series of songs of mourning. Not mourning as in AM, but mourning as in sadness. They were written against the backdrop, against the time when the Babylonians were invading and destroying Jerusalem. In the many verses in this book, we can see the sufferings that were endured by the people of Jerusalem during that time at the hands of their enemies. But you see, in the midst of it all, in the middle of that city that was being destroyed and being invaded by the Babylonians, God had a special person, Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, right there in the middle of it, to record the events and to bring honor to God's name. The writer of Lamentations, it's believed to be Jeremiah by most people. He was known as the weeping prophet. And if we look at a study of Jeremiah's life, and we're going to look at just a few verses about Jeremiah, because I think it's important that we understand Jeremiah a little bit before we get into the scripture in Lamentations, because it'll make a little more sense on where Jeremiah was at and where he was teaching from. Jeremiah, number one, received an unwanted call to minister to the people there. Listen to Jeremiah 1, 5, and 6. And I hope you're taking notes and jot down these verses, because there's some special verses tonight that have some special promises that you're going to want to go back and look at. Jeremiah 1, 5 through 6, it says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's wombs. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I am too young. Jeremiah didn't want to do what he was called to do. I can't do that, God. I'm too young. It's not me. Don't ask me to do that. He received an unwanted call to minister. Number two, Jeremiah was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. Can you imagine that? As a teacher, as a pastor, he was called to teach nothing but judgment to the people in that town. Jeremiah 1, 9 through 10 says this, Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, Lord, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Jeremiah was told that he had to teach nothing but judgment to the people there. Jeremiah was also forbidden to marry, so that he might give himself more fully to the ministry of proclaiming what was coming, the coming judgment to the people there. Listen to Jeremiah 16. I'm going to read 13 verses. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important that we understand Jeremiah's mindset as we look at the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah 16, it says, "The Lord gave me another message. He said, 'Do not get married or have children in this place. For this is what the Lord says about the children born here in the city and about their mothers and fathers. They will die from terrible diseases. No one will mourn for them or bury them, and they will lie scattered on the ground like manure. They will die from war and famine, and their bodies will be food for vultures and wild animals. This is what the Lord says, 'Do not go to funerals to mourn or show sympathy for these people, for I have removed my protection and peace from them. I have taken away my unfailing love and my mercy. Both the great and the lowly will die in this land. No one will bury them or mourn for them. Their friends will not cut themselves in sorrow or shave their heads in sadness. No one will offer a meal to comfort those who mourn for the dead, not even at the death of a mother or father. No one will send a cup of wine to counsel them. And do not go to their feasts and parties. Do not eat and drink with them at all. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says: In your own lifetime, before your own very eyes, I will put an end to the happy singing and laughter in this land. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. When you tell the people all these things, they will ask, 'Why has the Lord decreed such terrible things against us? What have we done to deserve such treatment? What is our sin against the Lord and our God?' Then you will give them the Lord's reply: 'It is because your ancestors were unfaithful to me. They worshiped other gods and served them. They abandoned me and did not obey my word. And you were even worse than your ancestors. You stubbornly follow your own evil desires and refuse to listen to me. So I will throw you out of this land and send you into a foreign land where you and your ancestors have never been. Therefore, you can worship idols day and night, and I will grant you no favors.'" That's heavy scripture right there. But that's what Jeremiah was up against, you see. He was told not to marry because this is the people that you're going to minister to. As a result, we can see that Jeremiah was probably very familiar with loneliness in his life. Jeremiah was a man of deep sadness, and he wept openly about the sins of people. Jeremiah 9:1, it says, "If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes were a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered." He wept openly. Jeremiah endured depression as a result of the message going unheeded for so long. He even came to the point where he tried to get out of the ministry. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." We can see that Jeremiah's pain and what he's going through. You see, his ministry lasted some 50 years, and during that, we have no record in the Word of anybody that was converted during his ministry. 50 years. Jeremiah suffered prison by King Zedekiah because the king did not approve of Jeremiah's preaching. So while the Babylonians were invading the land, the prophet was in jail. Jeremiah was in jail. He was in prison. Jeremiah 32:2 says, "Jeremiah, Jerusalem was under siege from the Babylonian army, and Jeremiah was imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace." After Jerusalem falls and many have been killed or taken captive, you see, the prophet Jeremiah didn't gloat. He didn't go to his people and say, "I told you so. I told you that's what was going to happen." No, he becomes broken with the people, and he enters into suffering with them. And that's where we get into the book of Lamentations tonight. Five short chapters. And that's kind of the background of Lamentations, just a really brief background. But you see, after enduring a life like this that Jeremiah went through, after being rejected and being hated and mocked, imprisoned and ignored, and seeing Jerusalem being ransacked and destroyed, after experiencing the horror of war that was on them by the Babylonians, amid all the rubble of these bodies, you see, he still lifted his voice in praise to God. He lifted his voice in praise for unfailing faithfulness to his people. How is it possible? Despite the trials and the troubles that Jeremiah saw and went through, he knew who God was. Jeremiah knew that if things went well or if things went bad, God was still God. And that God would be eternally faithful to his people. Lamentations 3:21 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." You see, Jeremiah was able to find hope in that hopeless situation because he believed in the faithfulness of his God. You see, like Jeremiah, we go through times when life seems to fall apart at the seams. We have those times when we need that blessed assurance that God is faithful. I think of that old hymn that we used to sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." You see, the Bible gives overwhelming evidence of the unchanging faithfulness of our great Savior. Verse number 23, it says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You might want to circle that word faithfulness. Circle that if you're using your own Bible. If you're using the church's Bible, don't circle it, please. They might get upset. Circle that word, and over to one side, you can write firmness or fidelity, steadiness, steadfastness. You see, this word pictures God upon one whom that we can depend on. We can be sure that as we face those storms and those trials and those valleys of life, that God will prove himself to be steadfast and faithful to you and me. I've often used the illustration, and I love the illustration of the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. When that storm came up, Jesus was in the back of the boat, and he was asleep. And the disciples were out in the front of the boat, and they were worried, and they were upset because the storm was pretty bad. Did Jesus get out and leave the boat? No. He was in the boat with them. He was in the boat during that storm. He didn't leave them. And as we go through those storms of life, Jesus is in the boat with us. He doesn't leave us. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I've got 3 points that we're going to look at. The first one is, God is faithful in his grace. God is faithful in his grace. Verse number 22, it says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." That word mercy, circle that word mercies if you wouldn't, right off to one side. Loving kindness. Loving kindness. You see, that word conveys the idea of love and grace and mercy and faithfulness and goodness and devotion. You see, that word pictures God as a lover of all men and all people. I would say the New Testament equivalent in that idea is God's love and grace. His love and grace to us. Jeremiah seems to be remembering when he wrote that, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." Jeremiah seems to be remembering that it was the grace of God that brought Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. He's remembering that, and he's also remembering that it's the grace that kept them a redeemed people in spite of all their problems and in spite of all their failures and in spite of their wanderings. God kept them. You see, Jesus' grace saves us. It saves us when we were lost. Jesus came to us in the person of Jesus because he died for our sins. He came to us in the person of the Holy, in the person of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God that we would be saved. His grace saved us. But you see, his grace secures us also. Grace secures us. Just as grace sought us out when we were lost in sin, grace keeps us protected. We're prone to failure. We're prone to spiritual wandering. Think about the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul say? He says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. He said that he was prone to wandering. He had a tough time sometimes. You see, grace secures us. We're saved by his grace, and we're kept by that same grace. I love this verse, and I hope you'll write it down and look at it later on. It's Psalm 37, 23 and 24. It said, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall. The Lord holds them by their hand. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That verse just jumped out at me. He holds us by the hand because when we're walking down that road that's not smooth, it's rocky, it's uneven, and we're prone to stumbling. But what does the Lord do? He holds us by the hand so we don't stumble and fall. What a beautiful picture that is. We need to thank God every day for his unchanging, his unfailing, and his faithful grace to us. Oh, if we're not, we need to start. Thank you, Jesus, for that grace every day that's new and fresh every day. Number one, God is faithful in his grace. Number two, God is faithful in his gifts. God is faithful in his gifts. Verses 22 and 23, it says, through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That word compassions, you might want to circle it and write off to one side, to be moved in the heart out of love for another. To be moved in heart out of love for another. What a beautiful picture of grace. The grace of God moving in the life of a believer. You know, as we pass through those storms and those valleys, we need to remember that we just don't do it alone. God knows where we're at on the path. He's got us by the hand. His grace is what we need for that journey. Again, Jesus is always in the boat with us. I go back to that all the time because I think it's so important to remember that when we go through those storms, he's with us in that boat right there. I love Psalm 119 where it says, thy word is a light unto my path. That is such a special verse for me because we must be going to be going down some rocky roads because it says, though we stumble, they will never fall. So we have to realize that probably that path is, number one, going to be a little uneven sometimes. And it may not always go straight. It may go this way and it might go that way. But that's why we have a light to light our path. But we also have the blessed assurance to know that Jesus holds our hand. And even if we stumble, we won't fall. He won't let us fall. Here are some thoughts about God's gifts. Number one, God's gifts are faithful. God didn't promise us an easy road, but he did promise us that his grace would be sufficient for our need. Again, think about Paul and his battle with the thorn in his flesh. We all kind of assume that it was his eyesight. We don't know for sure. But 2 Corinthians 12:19 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. God's gifts are faithful. You know, grace is normally defined as the unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. And it does carry that idea, but that word, I think, has come to mean so much more than that. It refers to the strength of God to face battles and to bear up under times of difficulty. And you know, when we keep that in mind, we need to remember that regardless of what comes our way, we can be confident in the fact that the Lord will give us that strength to face those trying times of life, whatever they might be. As a believer, we'll never face that situation that God won't give us the grace to make it through. Look at the promise in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. It says, "But now, Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." What a wonderful promise that is. Just as we can remember that God won't let us fall when we stumble, we can remember, "I have called you by name, you are mine." It goes on to say, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." You see, when we go through that deep water, those difficult rivers, that face of being facing oppression, God is with us. He won't let us down. We are His. God's gifts are faithful. But we also have the gift of His presence. Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." What a great promise that is. He will never fail us, and He'll never abandon us. Our daughter works at Four Kids. It's a foster care facility where abandoned children are taken and put in foster homes for their safety. But children that are abandoned, and we hear the horror stories from her. And I thought about that when I read that verse. Jesus will never abandon us. I can't think of anything worse than being abandoned. As we minister in convalescent, I've often said that being homeless is one thing, but being familyless is something even worse. Those folks are abandoned so many times. They're just dropped off, and that's it. They're abandoned. But through the scriptures, we have that wonderful promise, "I will never abandon you. I'll never fail you." Man, we ought to have that verse right on our dashboard. "I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you." You see, that verse reveals such a great truth that God is always present with us. He's always there. He's always there. We have the gift of His performance. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." The key word of that verse is able. You see, it becomes plain that God is greater by far than any problem we have or face. God is an awesome God. That's one word that I think we ought to reserve for God, awesome. I don't think we ought to use it at any other time, because I can't think of a better word that describes God, awesome. He's an awesome God. God will always take care of us, period. He's always there for us. He'll take care of us. Then we have the gift of His provision. Philippians 4:19 says that this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You see, this verse tells us that great truth that God will meet our needs. Did you hear that? He'll meet our needs, not our greeds. He'll meet our needs, not our greeds. God has promised to take care of us. His idea of what is best for us may not be our idea. But we have to rely on the trustworthiness of Jesus that he's going to be there for us. Think about Job, just for a second. Think about Job. Think about if Job would have maybe chosen a different direction. I mean, he lost his children, he lost his health, he lost his wealth, but he was willing to trust the Lord. What about you and me? Do we believe that God is absolutely faithful all the time? Do we believe that he has our best interest at heart? Are we confident in the fact that God will provide for our needs? You see, then we have the gift of his person. What do I mean by that? Well, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What another wonderful promise that is. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact is that God doesn't change. He's the same today and has been forever and will be forever and ever. He's faithful in the beginning and he'll be faithful in the end. He was steadfast in the lives of the biblical characters that we read about every day. Think about it. The same God that's faithful to us is the same God that was faithful to Moses and Noah and David and Paul and Peter, and you can fill in the rest of them. The same God, faithful to them. They place their faith in him, and we do the same. God is steadfast and a trustworthy God. Verse number 23 says, God's gifts are fresh. They are new every morning. According to that verse, the grace of God is as fresh as the new day. See, we don't have to worry about when we get up in the morning, oh, did I use it all up yesterday? No, it's fresh already. We got up. We got air to breathe. We got food to eat. We got people who love us around us. But Lord, I used it all up yesterday. No, you got a new batch today. It's fresh this morning. That's why I encourage you to have your devotions in the morning if you can. To sit down and spend time with the Lord before you get started for the day. Because it's such a wonderful time to just open up the Word, read that devotional, and just pray and let the Lord speak to you first thing in the morning, before you start your day, before you get out, before you do anything. Because they're new every morning. It's fresh every morning. Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Wow. But you see, God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that we woke up this morning and we have that air to breathe and that food to eat and the people who love us. God is such a faithful and wonderful God. And that's why every morning we just need to sit down and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what's around me. Thank you for this house I have to live in, the car I have to drive, my family, the people that are around me, love me, the food. Thank you, Jesus, for it all. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is faithful in his grace. God is faithful in his gifts. Number three, God is faithful in his goodness. God is faithful in his goodness. Verses 24 through 26, it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In verse number 26, that word good, you might want to circle that and write over to one side, the words pleasant. or agreeable or excellent. You see, it refers to the character of God. You see, that word, that when we read that word good, it reminds us that God is always engaged in what's best for us, his children. You see, he's a satisfier. God is described in the word portion in verse number 24. You might want to circle that. And right off to one side, the spoils of war. Portion, the spoils of war. And what and Jeremiah is saying, and remember what Jeremiah was going through. Jerusalem was being under war with the Babylonians. So he was in the middle of that conflict. And when he wrote this, and he says, it refers to the spoils of war. Jeremiah is saying, the battles of life, God is my reward. He's my share and my portion. You see, when we look at the Lord like that, he will be all that we need to satisfy us. Psalm 103, verse 5, it says, he fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. What a beautiful picture that is. That it's fresh every morning, and that our life is renewed every day. We may not get everything we want in life. I would love to have a 2016 cherry red Ford Mustang V8 with loud pipes coming out. You could hear me coming from a block away, but I don't see that happening. First of all, my wife won't let me have one, probably. That's probably not good for me. So I'm probably not going to get it. But you see, God will supply our needs, and he'll satisfy our soul. He's a sustainer. God will never fail those who put their trust in him. They'll never fail us. Isaiah 49:23 says, kings and queens will serve you and care for your needs. They will bow to the earth before you and lick the dust from your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who trust in me will never be put to shame. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We'll never be put to shame. Oh, we may be laughed at. Oh, yeah. You're the group of people that go to church on Wednesday night. Yeah, sure. We'll never be put to shame. You see, not a single word of any of the promises that we've looked at tonight will ever fail us. When we came to him for salvation, he didn't send us away. He'll sustain us through this life and into eternity. You see, he's our Savior. And we close with verse 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You see, as Jeremiah is finishing, he's saying, those who wait upon the Lord will see him bring them out of their troubles and trials. He will not fail his children, but in his time he will deliver them from all their valleys. God knows where you're at tonight. God knows what you're going through. God knows what I'm going through. He knows our heart tonight. He'll faithfully keep us. Great is that faith that can stand in the wreckage of life and yet declare the promises and the praises of God. Jeremiah was that believer. He might have been the weeping prophet, but he was a proclaimer of the gospel. In closing, during the early years of a missionary activity in China, four members of one family accepted Christ as Savior. But the youngest, a little boy, did not. Later, he came to his father and said he wanted to confess publicly that he had received Jesus Christ. The father felt that he was not old enough, so he explained to the boy that he might fall back if he made a profession when he was so young. To his well-meaning, concerned father, the little boy gave this touching reply. Jesus has promised to carry the lambs in his arms, and I am only a little boy. It will be easier for Jesus to carry me. What a beautiful picture that is. Jesus carries us. He carries us when we think, just like that poem says, Father, why did you leave me as I was walking on the beach? There was only one set of footprints. It's when I carried you. It's when I carried you during your times of trouble.